Hello, and welcome to our service of worship. My name is Lance Stone. I'm a retired United Reformed Church minister. I've served the URC in London and in Cambridge. I've also served the Church of Scotland in Aberdeen and Amsterdam. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Living God, open our hearts and minds to your word, that it may become flesh in our lives, to the glory of your name. Amen.
My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me.
Just reward of labor, God's will is done. In the help we give our neighbor, God's will is done. In our worldwide task of caring for the hungry and despairing, in the harvest
Holy and gracious God, creator of the world and giver of life, we praise and bless your holy name. You are the God who made us. You are the God who freed your people from slavery in Egypt, the God who fed them in the wilderness. And you are the God who has come among us in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who feeds our very souls. You nourish us with your word, and you quench our thirst with your spirit.
O God, we come to you spiritually hungry. We confess that we turn from you, seeking fulfilment elsewhere, spending our money for that which is not bread, and labouring for that which does not satisfy. We pray together for your grace and your pardon. Forgive us what has gone wrong. Repair in us what is wasted. Reveal in us what is good, and nourish us with better food than we could ever purchase. Your word, your love, your daily bread for our life's journey in the company of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, And in his words we pray together, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The reading is Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labour for that which does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Within the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and
truth, for thou art love.
Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it.
I don't know if it's deliberate, but given our setting today in the season of Lent, when we commemorate Jesus' time of fasting in the wilderness, it seems very appropriate that our two readings both contain references to food and drink. And this is perhaps a good opportunity for us to consider for a while the topic of our diet and how we eat and drink. With the world tottering on the edge of ecological collapse, it's clear that the way we eat contributes radically to the well-being or otherwise of the planet. And the subject of food is therefore urgent and demands our attention. And so with this in mind, we turn to our first reading from Isaiah chapter 55, which opens with the words, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare." The image is of a kind of a beggar's banquet, a feast offered without money, a rich feast that will satisfy and leave us nourished where other food leaves us hungry and craving more. Now, Isaiah, of course, is not speaking of a literal feast or banquet. Isaiah is talking about salvation, about God's gift to us of life that comes through knowing God and honouring God and belonging to God. But our relationship with God is depicted over and over again in the Bible by the image of food. So Jesus pictured God's kingdom, God's realm, as a wedding feast. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take bread and wine, and they symbolise Jesus' body broken for us and his wine shed for our salvation. Salvation is a banquet to which all are invited. And this explains Isaiah's use of this image of food and drink here in this passage. Isaiah is addressing the Jewish people when they are in captivity exiled in Babylon. And as exiles, they face a dilemma. Are they going to stay true to their Jewish faith and identity? Are they going to remain Jews? Are they going to be seduced into becoming Babylonians, worshipping Babylonian gods and adopting Babylonian customs? And at the very end of this chapter, there are beautiful verses depicting Israel leaving Babylon, returning home to Jerusalem, leaving exile and captivity. You shall go out in joy and be led back in peace, and the mountains and hills before you will burst into song. Here is the great return to Jerusalem, the homecoming from Babylon. But the question is, will you come? Will you come out? Will you depart? Will you return? Or has Babylon become your home? And the temptation to go Babylonian must have been very great. After all, the first generations of captives might have pined for Jerusalem, for home. But subsequent generations could very easily begin to feel at home in exile. And no doubt there were inducements. No doubt the exiles could benefit from full participation in the life of Babylon and in letting go of their Jewish identity. And Isaiah is pleading with them, don't sell out. Don't be fooled. Babylon and its gods may have superficial appeal, but they cannot satisfy the soul. Babylon is thin gruel. Babylon is junk food, instant gratification, but with no real nourishment. So, why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Stay true to God. Keep the faith and delight in God's rich feast, which is free for all. And we have in the Bible the story of one Jew in Babylon who was faithful. His name was Daniel, and he did very well in Babylon, and he rose to a high position in the king's court. But he remained true to the God of Israel. He flourished in Babylon, but he kept his faith. And how did he demonstrate that? How did he show his loyalty to the living God and to his Jewish identity? Well, he refused to eat the food of the king's court. He declined the impure, unclean diet of Babylon. He ate only vegetables and drank only water. In other words, Daniel demonstrated which God he served by his diet, how he ate. And so Isaiah takes the image of food to depict the choice that Jews in Babylon must make. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare. Given the choice between the junk food rations of the empire and the abundant bread of life which God offers, there is no contest. But we find similar themes in our reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Called to stand out as a contrast to the decadent culture of Corinth, things were evidently going awry in the church, and members were settling back into their old ways. Old habits and behaviour were resurfacing. And like the Jews in exile, the church in Corinth has a choice. In their case, between conformity to Corinth and conformity to Jesus. And just as with Isaiah, that choice is depicted in terms of food and drink. Paul reminds the church of the Israelites in the wilderness, eating and drinking, eating manna from heaven, drinking water from the rock, and he recalls the lure of Egypt, the temptation to return back to captivity. and now that was happening again. The church in Corinth was being seduced back to Egypt. And if we'd read on, we would have found where this was all coming to a head. And where was that? Well, it was at the Lord's table, around food. To Paul's utter dismay, he discovered that at the Lord's table, the rich were feasting while the poor were going without. It was no longer a beggar's banquet. It had succumbed to wealth and status, and it was there around the table that the choices between Corinth and Jesus, between Egypt and God's new realm found expression. You see, it's all about food. Food becomes a symbol. Food becomes an expression of how we live, the choices that we make, the habits that we follow, the gods who we serve. And so today it is vital for us to think about how we eat and what it reveals about us and what it says about the world we live in. At the very simplest level, we're told that one of the distinct features of modern living is that families no longer sit down and eat together. Food is consumed more often than not in front of TVs or computer screens, often in different rooms and at different times. When I ministered in Cambridge, I heard of a Cambridge college where students had to be stopped from coming and going during college dinners. Apparently, the whole idea of sitting down together and eating a meal together was lost on our educational elite. But this is more than about mere table manners. Our eating practices reveal the breakdown in our community and our compulsive attachment to our screens. The table becomes a symbol of our whole understanding of human intercourse and community. Take another example. My wife and I, for some time, have been doing our best to give up plastic. There has recently been such heightened awareness of the untold damage done to the planet by plastic, not least its effect on marine life. So we're trying to eliminate plastic from our lives, but the food industry makes that very hard indeed. Try buying mushrooms that do not come in a plastic case. Try avoiding plastic in a supermarket. In some cases, each and every aubergine, each and every pepper is individually wrapped in plastic, presumably because we don't like our food and our vegetables bruised. But at what price? And are there not other less destructive ways of doing this? The food industry discloses our cavalier attitude to creation and nature, which is killing us. And speaking of our relation to creation and nature, consider the meat industry and its appalling treatment of animals. And we know that the level of meat production required to satisfy demand is a major factor in environmental destruction. Think methane gas and global warming, and think of the destruction of rainforests for the growing of soya to feed cattle, to produce beef, to produce burgers. And we know that the level of meat production required to satisfy demand results in antibiotics becoming less effective. It's a major cause of swine and avian flu. And our food production, of course, results in vast food waste. Huge quantities of food thrown away while great swathes of humanity struggle to feed themselves every day. And don't forget that the great symbol of globalization, that towering symbol of the great god of capitalism, is what? Well, think of that great global image of McDonald's, looking like golden angel's wings. Yes, there is hardly a corner of the world where human beings are not gathered under McDonald's sacred sign. The world unites around fast food burgers. The spread of capitalism is measured by the spread of McDonald's. It all comes down to food. So why do we collude with it all? Why do we spend our money for that which is not bread? Why do we do it? Could it be that the way the food industry functions constitutes another Babylon that holds us in captivity? And just as the Jews' allegiance to God and their resistance to Babylon was expressed in dietary terms, why spend your money on what is not bread, so with us. Our commitment to Christ finds expression in the food we eat. Now, I'm not trying to make vegetarians or vegans of us all. The reduction in meat consumption would undoubtedly benefit the planet. But we need to see that food is profoundly symbolic. It discloses to us profound truths about who we are and who we serve. And just as in Isaiah's day, we are tempted to make choices which offer life, but which do not satisfy, and which in fact destroy us. This season of Lent is traditionally a time of fasting. But if it's not your practice to fast, perhaps it could at least be a time to think about food and the choices we make and what they disclose. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fares. Amen.
Let us come before God with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. O God, you tell us that we do not live by bread alone, for our souls need satisfying as well as our bodies. Yet we need to eat, and food can be one of the great joys of life. And so today we pray firstly for those who go hungry today, those who are threatened with food shortages and famine in places like Gaza and Sudan, where food is in short supply because of conflict or greed or incompetence. O God, we pray for fair and wise distribution of the world's resources. And we pray for charities, for NGOs that work to bring relief to places where food is short, for the World Food Programme, for Christian Aid, for the Tear Fund, and Oxfam, and others. O God, bless their work and bring food to those threatened with starvation. And God, we pray today for the food industry, for those whose business is to provide our needs. May they act in ways that are responsible, ways that are just, ways that are conducive to the well-being of the environment, ways that do not wreak undue pain and suffering on the fellow creatures. Guide the meat industry, we pray, and our participation in it, in ways that are humane and sustainable. And God, we pray once again for peace in our world, and especially in Gaza and the Middle East. And we pray for displaced people, and for people who have lost loved ones, who have lost their homes and possessions. And God, we pray again for your church in the midst of a suffering world, that it might be a light, a place of hope and humanity. Help us to offer to the world the true living bread, the rich food of the gospel, and show us, we pray, especially in this season of Lent, what it means to live out the feast of the kingdom. We ask you now to hear these prayers, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
For all that blesses and enriches our lives, not least the food that we enjoy and that gives us strength, we give you thanks and praise. Take us and all that you have given us and use us in the service of your kingdom. Amen.
Yeah.
May God be above you. May God be beside you, and heaven all around you as you journey on your way. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.